Coppell's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Welcome to the Worcester Reports, a program of stories, Christian devotions, and music. Broadcast on CWCP, Coppell's Western Cape Radio.
South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God.
Tanya Millett is an Irish missionary who has been in Worcester for the last month, and we worked with her quite a lot and thoroughly enjoyed being with her. And just before she left town for Robertson, just up the road actually, I got her on the digital tape machine, and I always love interviewing missionaries and asking them what drives them and so on. But in this particular case, we started out with some of the hurdles that she had to climb over just to get here to South Africa. Some people may think that missionary work is all out there in the bush or wherever, but it actually starts long before in your home country, battling with immigration, that department that just seems to exist to make our lives more difficult. So I asked Tanya her experience, and then after she told us that, she told us a lot of other good stuff about her hopes and dreams and what she's going to be doing in the near future. I think you're going to like Tanya. Tanya Millett is someone we've come to know, I think, quite well in the last 3 weeks. She has come from America. She has a background with Iris, just as we do. And I want her to tell you some of her motivations and experiences. But I'm going to start in a little slightly unusual way and ask her about how she managed to get her visa, or not managed to get her visa, because it's a good story. Tanya, welcome to CWCP Radio.
Hi, thank you, Tony. Last year I was here in South Africa at the Father's house, and that's when I decided that the Lord was telling me that I should be here in South Africa and serve as a full-time missionary here. I felt just a very at peace being here, and so then I went to the States. And I was there for over 4 months, which I didn't expect to be there that long. Everything just kind of took longer than I thought it would concerning getting a visa for 3 years as a volunteer to stay in South Africa. And I had to fly to Washington, D.C. I live in Texas. I live in Dallas. I had to get a chest x-ray for tuberculosis to make sure I didn't have that. I had to get FBI fingerprinting, like police clearance, just a number of things, as well as they had to have your bank statements for 3 months. And so I went to Washington, D.C., after a couple months, because I also saw that my passport was going to expire while I was in South Africa, and you couldn't have that. So I had to renew my passport, and that took about 4 weeks of my time. And then I went out to DC when I finally got it back. And then I was excited but nervous to go to the embassy. They no longer take in mail-in application, so you must go in person. So I thought I was going to be interviewed by somebody there, but not really. When I got there, I arrived a little late because I thought that they were having lunch, and they were having lunch, so I thought I would get some coffee. And when I got there, they were actually not accepting applications. They were only passing back your passport if your visa got approved at that time after lunch. It was a specific time. But the door was wide open. The gate was wide open. So I thought, Lord is just telling me to walk right through here. And so I get in there, and the secretary is not at the desk, but there's an Indian man. And he was like, come with me. If you're from Texas, I hate to see you have to fly all the way back. I'll look at your paperwork. Well, he looks at my paperwork and finds 6 things wrong with them and sends me back home to fix it all. And so I was crushed. I thought I had all the proper documentations, but there were certain things that were he was asking for that wasn't even on the list of requirements. As well as one of them was just that he wanted an accountant to do to break down my expenses and stuff. And then another thing was that my FBI background check was not printed on secure paper. And so I called the FBI and asked them about it. And they said they no longer required that. For 2 years, they don't require anybody to print on that type of paper. But if this particular embassy wanted it, then I must find somebody who uses that old paper. So I had to call just about halfway through the list of all the FBI channelers that handle fingerprinting. And I finally found somebody that prints on that kind of paper. And so I had to redo my FBI fingerprints and get that paper resubmitted. So it took an additional week. And then meanwhile, you have to have also booked your flight and everything. And so that was another issue because I had left plenty of room for that. Had I gotten approved the first time, but I went home just like, Lord, if you don't want me to go, then just shut the doors because I don't want to be in this if you're not in this. And the Lord just spoke to me about perseverance. So I really thought that's what I must do is just to persevere and go ahead and get these things done again, as well as I had to go and find another doctor who actually had a physical office stamp because many of them don't do that anymore. They do electronic things. And so I had to find a doctor and get my chest x-ray redone again, even though I obviously don't have tuberculosis. So I found one. I called my doctor who recommended the radiologist, and that particular radiologist did not have any radiologists in their building. They did their reading off site. So that was another strange thing. So I found one that happened to be South African this time, and that was exciting for me. And he gave me some advice. He was like, you're really going to go live there. You better be careful. Don't walk it down any dark alleys by yourself and keep $100 with you at all times in case you get robbed. So anyway, he was surprised I was coming. But anyway, I was still going to go through with it. And I get back to the embassy after a couple weeks and reapply. And this time a lot of people are in the office and the lady sees me and she says, are you the first one? And I said, yes. And it was so funny because she proceeds to help everybody else and then me, which I didn't care, but it was just funny. And then I was talking to another lady who also was getting denied a visa. She'd been there before as well. She was going for a relative visa. So I don't know. Whatever it is God's plan. And so The lady there was the secretary, and she didn't interview me or anything. And she took my paperwork and she said, "You must have been here before, because now you have all the proper paperwork that I guess a lot of people don't." And so I was warned, not just by her, but by the previous guy, that they're no longer passing out very many volunteer visas. So she recommended I get a work visa. And I told her, "I'll leave that up to the Lord, because I'm not coming to South Africa to get paid money. I'm volunteering." And anyway, they mentioned getting a waiver or something like that. So I left it up to the Lord, and I waited, and I prayed that my visa would be expedited and it would get there in 3 weeks instead of four, because my plane was going to take off. And my visa finally arrived 2 days after my plane took off. So I had to rebook my flights, and I had to read what they said. They denied my visa. And so I was very disappointed. I was like, "Lord, why didn't you shut the doors? Why were they cracked open? What is going on?" And I still just desired to go to South Africa and just see some of the people that I've already met here, the team from IRIS, some of the people. I just love South Africa. I love the people here. I love to pray for the people. I love their kindness and their gentle smiles. And so that's why I came back, but I could only be here as a tourist. So I'm only here for a couple months, and then I'll be going home and just seeking the Lord. So in the midst of it, I just wrote to my sponsors and everything and just spoke about disappointment, because we all get disappointed at some point, and things happen that we don't expect, or we don't expect it to happen the way it does. And sometimes we could blame others. We can blame authority, those in authority. We can blame God. We can blame people or ourselves in some ways, but sometimes it's just God's timing in things, and you just have to trust that his plans are bigger, his vision is bigger. And that's what he spoke to me, like, "Your vision is too small." And so I prayed about it, and I'm actually, after here, I'm going to be going to Kenya with my mentor, who was a missionary in Kenya for 14 years. And we're going to help out a widow friend of hers. Her husband passed away, and she was never able to get a job because he was very abusive and kept her at home all the time and was physically abusive towards her. And so she's at the life stage. Her children are in Australia, and they're not really been helping her. So we're going to help fix up her house so that she could set it up for missionaries to come stay. And then afterwards, we are going to Uganda to visit another IRIS base there. a lady that runs it is Carolyn Figlioli. I think that's how you say her last name. And she runs the base. She has, I think, about 20 orphans. It could be more, from South Sudan, who fled from the war, and then they moved to Uganda. So that is what happened so far.
So now you know how determined Tanya was to come here to South Africa, despite having to battle with the immigration authorities. If you're a missionary, listen to this. Please don't assume that always happens. In fact, Lorianne and I got up our papers in amazingly fast time. But when it does, you need that perseverance. So now here you are, you're in with us here in Worcester, and you've told us that just now that you're going on to Kenya and Uganda, but you're going to spend the next couple of months in South Africa. Mm-hmm. What I'm trying to get at is, what really drives you, Tanya? You've already made your mark here in Worcester, and I think half the the beggars on the street probably know you by name by now. But what is it that makes you want to do this, both while you're here and in Worcester and South Africa generally?
I think it's just the love of God and obedience to Him. I never, ever thought I would be a missionary. That was not my life's dream or vision. I never thought it would be in Africa. Africa was the last place I ever wanted to go. Even as a young child, I was like, oh, I see like all this dirt, mosquitoes, and wild animals. I don't want any of that. So it had to be God. Like, it was His plan and His purpose for me to come here. And it happened over time. It didn't happen quickly. It happened while I was going to a new church at home. I go to the Upper Room in Dallas. And I guess maybe 4 years ago or so, I sat next to a girl that was a missionary with Iris. And she was serving in Nepal. And then it happened again a few months later with a second girl, only a different girl. And she was a member of Iris and worked in Nepal. And then it happened a third time. Same church, but this time it was at a person's house. We were having a gathering at somebody's house once a month. And when she started speaking about what she was doing in Nepal, I started weeping. And I was like, Holy Spirit is telling me I need to go to Nepal. And I've been wanting to go, but I've been looking for a church organization that's going, and it's been really expensive. And so she said, just come. You can stay at my friend. He has a guest house for $10 a night. And you can see what mission life is like here. And so that's how the Lord started me with Iris. And when I went, I just saw how the ministry just did so much for the people, and how the love of God was just so evident in their DNA. I also got to experience another ministry with a wonderful couple that are missionaries in Nepal. They do their own ministry, and they help with sex trafficking and also with orphan care, helping out with foster families. But the DNA of Iris was very different, because I went to the house of Gethsemane, where a couple ran it, and Andrea was the missionary that I knew from Texas, who invited me to come to Nepal, and she lived there at this ministry house. It was a prayer house. And they also took in homeless people. And so the homeless lived there. And they had three homes that the Lord provided. One was for orphans. So they had a children's home. And one was their place of business, which they allowed a couple of refugees from Africa to live there, because they were found on the street. So they took them in. And then there was the homeless that lived with them. And one of the homeless people that lived with them, he had tuberculosis, and he was their chef. I was like, wow, this is beyond, this is brave. Because in the natural, you're like, this guy is cooking for them, and he has tuberculosis, and it's kind of contagious. But they trusted in the Lord, and he was living there, and while he was living there, he actually stole money from them and ran away. And then he was calling him up and was like, you have everything and I have nothing. And instead of being angry, they were just praying that he would come back. And so I was like, wow, what kind of love is that? That is like not even your relative, you know. And the love that they had for this man was incredible. And the type of forgiveness that they extended was just incredible. They also were helping another couple that had burnt their baby. They were drug addicts, and they burnt their baby on the privates with hot milk. And instead of going to the hospital, that family came to them for help. And so they took them to the hospital. And at the hospital, the staff wanted Jenny, who was a missionary, to come speak to the hospital about child abuse. And so she got the opportunity through the Lord. She's like, I don't know any much about this, but I'm going to speak to them about educating the hospital staff about child abuse and what that looks like, and that we have a home that would take in abused kids. So it was just pretty amazing. They had another guy, a sweet guy named Bino. I loved him. He was, he had, oh, what is that when you're, can't think of it. It's not MS. Well, anyway, he was disabled, and people would make fun of him, and his family even made fun of him, and his town would, like, people would beat him on the streets and stuff. So he was living on the streets, and one of the missionaries living there found him, a sweet man, and they just, the Lord said to him, come invite him to live with us because he needs a place. And so that's what they did. And so he was like our little protector everywhere we went, because he looked tough, but he was such a teddy bear.
You know, I think what's driving you is wherever you go, you just want to love people and help people if they need it. Mm-hmm. And it's not like it's an effort for you. It's just your natural character to do that. And having got to know you, as Lorianne and I have done, I can see you doing this probably for the rest of your life, one way or other. I don't think you want to stop doing it.
Yeah.
And you're going to bless so many, many people.
Yeah.
So
yeah, like after Nepal, I went home and was praying to the Lord. I thought maybe I would stay in Nepal, but the Lord said, no, I want you to go to IRIS. I want you to go to Harvest School in Mozambique in Africa. And I want you to sell everything and quit your job. And so I did. And it wasn't easy, but I did.
Tanya Millett, thank you very much for talking to us on CWCP. And may people be inspired by the kind of things that Tanya has described. These are the sorts of things that any missionary is going to encounter. And if you've got the right kind of heart, it's a joy that you get from it. It's not work. It's something very special. So thank you for telling people about this. God bless
you.
Tony and I are Canadian missionaries in South Africa. We have learned through our African friends in different countries how to slow down and be relational. This is something all of us in fast-paced countries need to learn. So come along with me, and we'll learn together on the adventures of growing in God. Growing through Bible study, through God's Word. My name is Lorianne, and I'm a missionary. During my mission travels, I've ministered with people in Northern Ireland, Pakistan, Canada, and the USA. I've also ministered in African countries like Kenya, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Mozambique, South Africa, and Botswana. But at this time, we live in the beautiful Western Cape of South Africa. During our last broadcast, we discovered that we grow really well when we hunger and thirst for God. This hunger is a gift that, if acted upon, will fast-track your growth in God. He responds to us when we are hungry for Him. When we are initially given hunger for God, we need to act on it or it will fade. Our next featured way to grow is to study and even pray the written Word of God, the Bible. Tony and I come from an Anglican background where our prayer books and liturgy are full of scripture. While some people see the liturgy as canned prayers, remember that even the Lord's Prayer and Psalm 23 are pre-written for us. The prayer books we use in Canada, the Book of Common Prayer and the Book of Alternative Services, are full of scripture, and many of the people knew the sections by memory. If you were to examine many of the words, you would discover specific Bible verses. One of my favorites is spoken at the end of each Sunday service. Our priest would always pray with us from Ephesians 3, verse 20. Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation, in the church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. We all would love that. Historical prayers and scripture-based creeds are wonderful too, but it's always best to start with the authoritative Word of God first, the Bible. The Bible is God's truth, which is spiritual food for us. We need to read it, remember it, and think on it to grow. If the Bible reading journey is new to you, I would suggest that you begin with the New Testament, then Psalms and Proverbs. In time, you can read the rest of the Old Testament, including the prophets, and from Genesis onwards. Or some Bible reading programs even have the Bible in a year, where you're basically reading four sections of Scripture a day throughout different parts of the Bible. You can do that as well. As you read each chapter and verse, ask the Holy Spirit to help guide you so you can understand. There are different levels to understanding Bible verses, from literal to metaphorical. Some Bible verses refer to the future like prophecy and are connected with other scripture. For example, Jesus quoted scripture when he was tempted by the devil in Matthew 4. The Holy Spirit can also make a written scripture come alive in a way that the words jump off the page into your heart. This is called illumination. The Holy Spirit breathes life into the scripture so it becomes a personal word to you for your life. Since the Holy Spirit inspired the original human writers to write the different books of the Bible, he can also inspire you. We also need to remember that the Bible is an ancient book. The human writers often refer to their own culture and time. It's important to think, what did the scripture mean to the original audience? What does it mean to us now? The truths in the Bible are eternal truths. However, if you are able to learn something about the ancient Hebrew culture and then the later Greek and Roman times, it places the stories in context. Jesus often spoke in parables about harvest and crops. This was because he was speaking to farmers. Or he referred to his disciples about becoming fishers of men. He was speaking to fishermen. But sometimes we can learn from these examples as well, especially in metaphor. You can also pray along in your Bible reading. Say you read a chapter in the Bible. Go back and read it again, more slowly. If it is a psalm, you can pray it back to God. Ask him for more insight, and when you get a sense of his whisper back to you, write it down in a journal with your Bible verses. Remember to be regular in Bible reading. You can start off with 15 minutes a day and begin to grow, or even a chapter a day. You wouldn't want to eat too much of your favorite food all at once, right? Well, this is the same thing. We grow through the Bible in a way that roots us into what God says to us. Even though the original words were given between 1900 and 4000 years ago, the Bible still speaks today. How is that so? It is so because the Holy Spirit still speaks to us. The Bible has that special quality that it speaks to people of all time. Just begin your Bible reading with prayer and see what happens. We grow more evenly when we both study the Bible and spend time with God in our devotional time. If we just have the Bible, we might become hard and religious in a bad way. If we just have the Holy Spirit without reading the Bible, we may become a bit flaky, and eventually our beliefs may not be in line with the Bible. A Canadian evangelist, David Maines, put it this way: if we have only the Bible, we dry up. If we have only the Holy Spirit, we blow up. But if we have both, we grow up. We need to have the balance of both. So I suggest that you include the Holy Spirit in your Bible reading so you form a good habit. And when you have devotional time and begin to prayer journal, make sure that your learning lines up with Scripture. I'll speak more about that another time. It often helps to study the Bible in a group. It's important that you learn what God is doing with others in their Scripture learning. Share insights and test them against Scripture. It's okay to make mistakes because you're learning. But remember, the Bible is an ancient book. God has spoken through the Bible to the original audiences, but he still speaks. Even though the biblical cultures are different from our own, sometimes the circumstances can be parallel to our own lives. Then we can understand and apply what we learn to our own lives. But I would suggest that if there is an unusual scripture and you feel led to go do the same thing, ask a mentor first. Don't just play Bible roulette and pick scriptures at random out of context. After all, You could pick a verse from Judas Iscariot's suicide and then flip to Jesus saying, go and do likewise. As my friend Janie says, this will not do. However, the Irish missionary monks of the 6th to 11th centuries often felt a call from the Holy Spirit that was based on God's call to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 1. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. For them, this was their guiding verse. You may have one that's completely different if you have a call of your own. Otherwise, we have lots of guiding scripture on lots of different subjects, though not all. There is a term for learning about the Bible in its original context. When you are thinking, who was the writer speaking to at the time? You are entering the practice of exegesis. It's not exit Jesus, but exegesis. When I learned some of the history and culture of biblical times, and even some of the language, it gave an even deeper meaning to the scriptures. I especially saw this with the stories of Jesus and the journeys of the Apostle Paul. Paul talks a lot about marriage and singleness, which was practical since he was ministering to a lot of people in transition. I followed this up during seminary with a paper on Roman marriage and discovered that many of the same wedding customs they had, we have in Western societies. And if you decide to visit some of the places mentioned in the Bible, it also brings deeper meaning. Say you were sitting by the Sea of Galilee, surrounded by fishing boats. You could then imagine Jesus stepping right beside you and calling the fishermen to be his followers. And if you go to Jerusalem, you could follow along in the Via Dolorosa and think of Jesus carrying his cross outside of Jerusalem. And these are only two examples. Pilgrimage can be powerful. If you do go on a journey like this, bring your Bible and read it on location. Ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to the words. So we discovered how God spoke to the original audience. It is called exegesis. When we apply the scriptures to our own daily lives, it's called hermeneutics. Do we really need to understand the original meaning before we can apply a scripture to our lives? No, but it does give greater understanding. It makes the Bible seem even deeper to us since the writers described real places. We also have to be careful in applying certain scriptures to us. Some people have made mistakes. Ask God if it really is Him. Some people in ignorance have claimed scriptures that were really meant for other people at that original time. For example, some people in history have claimed that they were the new Israel. Some were Christians who took on all the promises to the Jewish people and called themselves spiritual Israel. Others, like here in South Africa, historically lived out of the Old Testament rather than the New Testament. They superimposed the Israelite stories on their own situations. I won't delve into those scenarios, but I personally believe that they bring misunderstanding and confusion. Yes, we are loved. Yes, we are chosen. Yes, we are encouraged to say yes to Jesus, then live a life of faith in Him. Yes, we follow an inheritance that has been given to us through the Jewish people. Jesus is Jewish. We are Gentiles. We Gentiles are grafted in. All I am concerned about is to be sure about how you live. Is it a balanced life? Don't just take one Bible story out of context. But what if you've already read the whole Bible from cover to cover? Please continue reading it regularly. There are different ways of doing this, especially if you've read each book as it is. Try a topical study. Other scriptures are linked through the Bible. You can go do this through a topical index or use the Bible Gateway website. Write down the scriptures and search them out. If your area has a Christian bookstore, you can also check for Bible studies there. Ottawa used to have a Christian bookstore. We don't have one in Worcester, but we often visit Parle and Somerset West and sometimes Cape Town, and we have Coombe Books. Remember, even though scripture can seem familiar or like a comfortable old shoe, it can still speak to you in a deeper way when you need it most. Lord, I ask you to help us grow in reading the Bible. Thank you that you spoke your words and inspiration to the human writers. Inspire and speak to us as we read. Bring us to deep truths as we seek you, and draw us as the Psalms invite us. Your word is truly a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Thank you that you continue to speak to us through your word, in the Bible, and in the still small voice you deposit in our hearts. Guide us deeper, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Grow in God on Couples Western Cape Radio.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my
Set my feet upon high ground, above sinking sand. No storms of life can endanger me now that my feet are upon higher ground. Your voice came sweetly and clear to me. I heard and stretched out my hand. You reached from heaven to rescue me, lifted me up to stand on higher ground. Some days, Lord, I'll need to stand a warrior in an alien land. But most days, Lord, I just need to know that set my feet upon high ground, above sinking sand. No storm of life can endanger me now that my feet are upon higher ground. Sweetly and clear to me, I heard and stretched out my hand. You reached from heaven to rescue me, lifted me up to stand on higher ground. Some days, Lord, I'll need to stand, a warrior in an alien land. But most days, Lord, I just need to know that my Father set my feet upon high ground, above sinking sand. No storm of life can endanger me now that my feet are upon higher ground. High ground, you set my feet upon high ground, above sinking sand. No storms of life can endanger me now that my feet are upon higher ground. Now that my feet are upon higher ground. Now that my feet are upon higher ground.
Hello, I'm Tony, that lady's husband, and she ended this week's Ways to Grow in God with a duet between Amy Grant and Michael W. Smith, sung live, a very famous song, Thy Word. And that was followed by Robin Marks' High Ground.
WCP, Koppel's Western Cape Radio. I'm L.A. Koppel. A few weeks back, I played a rain song by Australian folky Barry Davis. I've just heard news that he died days ago of the cancer he spent so hard fighting. All he wanted to do was to make music with his friends in Melbourne. He was a very kind man, and he always encouraged me in my radio shows. So I found both rain and train songs by Barry. We'll remember him as we listen. Here's Barry Davis with When the Rain Tumbles Down in July on CWCP, Koppel's Western Cape Radio.
Let me wander north to the homestead, way out further on there to roam. By a gully in flood, let me linger when the summery sunshine has flown. Where the logs tangle up on the creek bed, and clouds veil the old northern sky, and the cattle move back from the lowlands, when the rain tumbles down in July. The settlers with sad hearts are watching the rise of the stream from the dawn. Their best crops are always in flood reach. If it rises much more, they'll be gone. The cattle string out along the fences. The wind from the south races by, and the limbs from the old gums are waving when the rain tumbles down in July. Sleeping gums on the hillside awakened a herd straying by. From the flats where the fences have vanished, as the storm clouds gather on high, the wheels of the wagon stop turning. The stock horses turned out to stray. The old station dogs are a-dozing on the husks in the barn through the day. The drover draws rein by the river. It's years since he's seen it so high. Yeah, that's just the story of homeward when the rain tumbles down in July. Yes, and that's just the story of homeward when the rain tumbles down in July.
It's time for the train on CWCP Couples Western Cape Radio.
Well, a long time ago by a railway line lived a young boy with a face a bit like mine. He'd watch the steam trains rolling by. Days were long and the little boy's eyes were wide. He'd rush outside when he'd hear the sound of a slow freight train heading out of town. He'd swing on the gate with a great big grin. He'd wave at the drivers and the drivers wave back at him. Close your eyes, you can hear that whistle still. Ooh. And the clatter of the train running back to Erskineville. He'd help his mum hang the washing on the line. The sheets were as white as the clouds up in the sky. And the next thing you know, there'd be a sooty old train. You can understand why Mama complained. He'd stand on the bridge at Hurlston Park Station, keenest loco driver in the nation. And it didn't really matter if it was rainy or fine, life was pretty good beside that railroad line. If you close your eyes, you can hear that whistle still. Ooh. And the clatter of the train running back to Erskineville. Now I never did get to drive a train. Now there's famine and flood and war and acid rain. When my little boy grins and waves to his dad, think to myself, well, things aren't all that bad. Though my hair's getting more than a little bit grey, and the world seems to turn a bit quicker every day, I can still see through that young boy's eyes those endless days and steam trains rolling by. If you close your eyes, you can hear that whistle still. Ooh. And the clatter of the train running back to Erskineville. Long time ago by a railroad line, there lived a young boy with a face a bit like mine. I can still see through that young boy's eyes those endless days and steam trains rolling by. Ooh. If you close your eyes, you can hear that whistle still. Ooh. And the clatter of the train running back to Erskineville. If
if you close your eyes, you can hear that whistle still. Ooh. And the clatter of the train running back to Erskineville. And the clatter of the train running back to Erskineville.
CWCP, Koppel's Western Cape Radio. I'm L.A. Koppel. We just heard Barry Davis with Beside a Railway Line. We don't live too far away from the railway line here in Worcester. Tony and I were just in Muizenberg in St. James this week. We had a lovely lunch at Octopus's Garden. If you're in the area and feel like an unusual cafe with great food and a Beatles connection, please do check it out. It's right beside the train station, so that makes an easy stop if you're ever on that route. We also heard Barry Davis with When the Rain Tumbles Down in July. I think Australia has a similar rainy season to us here in Western Cape. I can say that Australia and the folk music world is sad about losing Barry Davis this week. He sadly lost the fight to cancer. I'm glad that I knew such a kind man. I've always loved how real the folk community is. I hope you've enjoyed the songs I've chosen to remember Barry by.
I'd like to be under the sea in an octopus's garden in the shade. He'd let us in, knows where we've been, in his octopus's garden in the shade. I'd ask my friends to come and see an octopus's garden with me. I'd like to be under the sea in an octopus's garden in the shade. We would be warm below the storm, in our little hideaway beneath the waves, resting our head on the seabed in an octopus's garden near a cave. We would sing and dance around because we know we can't be found. I'd like to be in an octopus's garden in the shade. Swim about the coral that lies beneath the waves. Oh, what joy for every girl and boy, knowing they're happy and they're safe. We would be so happy, you and me. No one there to tell us what to do. I'd like to be in an octopus's garden with you. In an octopus's garden with you. In an octopus's garden with you.
May you know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your heart. And may the Heavenly Father surround you with His constant and abiding and accompanying love.
And that's the voice of Alan Churchill, who broadcast for many years from Ottawa on a program called Good News in the Morning. I so highly value these programs that here on CWCP Radio, we're rebroadcasting them going back as far as 2001. Actually, we're now up to 2002. And we broadcast them on Wednesday nights, an hour later than this program, The Worcester Reports. So in Ottawa, it was started at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and here in Worcester, it starts at 9. And we play two programs, two half-hour programs each week. If you want some really, really powerful teaching about Jesus, about the Bible, about our faith, then tune in and listen to Alan Churchill. And I'm afraid it's addictive. You'll want to listen to him every week.
The flowers start their blooming. That's how it is with God's love. Once you experience Him, you want to see His fresh light spring. You want to pass it on. I wish for you, my friend, this happiness that I found. You can depend on me. It matters not where you're bound. I'll shine it from the mountain top. I'm on my way to know the Lord of love has come to me. I want to pass it on. I'll shine.
And that's almost it from us today. We hope you've enjoyed listening to the Worcester Reports. Next week, we are hoping to broadcast an interview with Arno Piana, who heads up YWAM here in Worcester and has had a remarkable effect on us personally in ways that I'm not even sure that he knows, but I'm very proud to be able to bring him to you in next week's program, unless something untoward goes wrong. God bless you all, and enjoy listening to the radio, not just this program. Let's keep radio alive.